The following is a teaching by Ivan Apana, founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban South.
If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, this is where you are positioned right now. You are positioned, and I like what Pastor prayed this morning. He said, we are no more strangers, we are sons. And you know when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, they took up boulders to hit him, and he slipped through the crowd. Why? When you say, I have my Father, and you are his son, to a Jew it means, or to a Hebrew mind, it means that you and your Father are one. That the qualities in your Father are the qualities in you. This is exactly when you say, he's my Father, it means, and Jesus said the following, he said, in John 5:19, I don't do and say anything until I first consult with my Father. And this is a divine principle that we must bring into our lifestyle, that you must always consult God before you engage on any assignment or anything. This is what Jesus said, John 5:19. I most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Nothing of himself. And when I come to talk about Mount Carmel today, the first thing that Elijah did before he called fire down, he summoned the children of Israel to come closer to him, the man, because he carried the Almighty God in him and he called them. That's why Jesus said here, I will not do anything of myself, but I only do what I see my Father do. For whatever my Father does, the Son also does in like manner. You don't have a diversity of ideas and attitudes in the house of God. We all have to align to what Father wants. In any case, this is the house of God. House of God. In other words, I can change it around and say God's house. House of God is equal to God's house, which means his agenda must apply in his house. Okay? Pastor Lionel has a domestic unit. And in his house, he gives direction and leadership. In the house of God, God has assigned the Holy Spirit to give direction. Okay? And to lead a man to speak to men. If you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it tells us that how can somebody hear without a preacher? The word preacher in the Greek is the word karux, which means is a messenger. So what I am today is a postman that has gone into the heavens and downloaded a message from the heart of the Father. And then I bring it and I deliver that message to you into your post boxes. So I am the karux or the messenger today, but everything that comes this morning comes from the Father. A message that comes from the Father. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a? So the preacher is the most important person that brings the message from the heart of the Father. So the whole system lies. So we that stand behind this pulpit have to be absolutely connected to him. You can't get anyone that is disconnected to stand, will desecrate this pulpit. That's why a preacher's life has to be connected to the heart of the Father. Amen. Because it's your lives that are determined and reliant on the word that will come to build you up. You just have to take 3 weeks of not listening to the word. You land in a backslidden stage. Just 3 weeks. Take 3 weeks without listening to word. You're gone. You've created an airline crack for the enemy to come in. Everything goes wrong. It is only the word of God that elevates us and places us in a position that Ephesians 2:6 tells us. That's your elevated position. Is that from that position that you have to see life, live life, and relate? Ephesians 2:6. Read together, church. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So heavenly places are in a person called Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus is seated on the right hand as the head, his body cannot be dismembered. His body is seated with him. Hallelujah. You can't have a head without the body. The complete person is the head and the body together. You and I are the body. And we are seated together. The word together means two, together. Him and us are seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is your distinguished position. Executive position. Say executive. We are executives seated in prestige position at the right hand of the Father. It is from that position that we must live our lives. So I'm a flesh man and I'm a spirit man. As a flesh man, I have to crucify the flesh man every single day. Paul would say, the old man I kill. The flesh man is our problem. But inside me, there's a spirit man that's connected to the right hand of the Father. I have the choice this morning to feed the flesh man or to feed the spirit man. And so, everything that we have to live in these last days, we have to live strategically, we have to live taking stock of our lives and keep checking that our position is right. We live from above. We live from above. And that is why in this last series that I tried to share as best I can, I drew a comparison between mentalities in a valley and mentalities from a mountaintop. Everything that affects you below, and that's a prestige position that Pastor spoke about and read from Isaiah chapter 60. It means, beloved, it means that nothing should affect us because we are just above our circumstance. Do you understand? Which it also means that when you live from that position, you see things through Christ because you are in Christ. That's your position. That is where you are protected in Christ. So your prayer should always have the lines, Lord, I'm praying from an in Christ position. I live from an in Christ position. Amen. So nothing should affect us. Nothing should affect us. We cannot hold anything against anyone because we are in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. We have to look, we are above things. Nothing affects us. You know, this God is so powerful, our Father. And he's made every provision for us to live off him. And we come to Isaiah chapter 60. There is two positions. There's a position that you live in the flesh man, and there's a position that you live as a spirit man. As a flesh man, you rely on your salary. As a flesh man, you rely upon your bed, your house, your car, and everything, because we need those things to operate in the natural world. But there's coming a time where your spirit man will supersede the natural man. And there's coming a time where the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 60, and I want you to take this as a prophetic word this morning. God wants us to live off him. When all the natural resources are coming to an end, companies will fold and you will have nothing. Now, the New Age movement is saying the following. In the new system that is going to be set up globally, you will own nothing and be happy. That is the motive of the New Age movement. You will own nothing and you'll be happy because everything will be provided for you as and when you need it from a government and from a system that is evil. Okay? So you understand that system comes in, beloved. And grant me a moment just to expand on that. We have to live off another system. And that system that we as sons of God will have to live off is God. I want you to practice that. That's why our sermons are encouraging you to start practicing living off God. Start practicing living off God, because He will be the only resource. In other words, inside of Him, He's stacked up all your food. He's stacked up within Himself all your resources. That's why He's blessed us with the old technology of speaking things into existence. You have creative power in your tongues. You may have not used it as yet. You've used it to curse. You've used it to shout. You've used it for all different means. But the Word of God says the same Father that spoke, trees, and trees came up. Light, and light came up. The same technology He has given us. Life and death is in your tongue. And so I pray today that we can call things into existence just by using our tongues to call things that as we want. There's coming a time where we have to live off God, and God will be the only one that will have unlimited resources for us. We are busy studying the millennium, the 1,000-year reign at home, and I looked at some of the stuff, and for those 1,000 years that we will reign as kings and as lords in the earth, because unless you are a king, He can never be king over nothing. He has to be King of Kings. Unless you are lords, He cannot be Lord of Lords. He's only Lord of Lords if there's numerous lords for Him to be the chief Lord. Hallelujah. And that's why it is important for you to understand. And I cried last night, and I thought again. On Thursday, I broke down when I thought about these children of ours. I think every service we have, we must start declaring over our children. Because this generation of these children, poor children, you know, we never face the things that they are facing today. We could climb a tree. We could ride our bicycles around the yard. We could play with children and come safely home. We could go for 2 hours and come back home without any hassle. I could walk as a teenager for 45 minutes, gone, and come back at 10 p.m. home without a hassle. Today, our kids cannot even go outside. What type of life are they leading? And yet we've got, as parents, the audacity not to show them a better way. Better way in which to live and fend. And we cannot guarantee where we would be in the next 5 years, 10 years. But what we can guarantee our children, not buying them toys, hello, but showing them how to live by the way you live. That's so important. That's why this elevation from above, this mountain elevation, is absolutely important as we go on. And we may ask today, why are we speaking so much on mountains? Somehow it's getting boring that we are talking about mountains. But let's look carefully. God met Abraham on a mountain. Called Mount? Talk to me. Mount Moriah. The ship, Noah's Ark, came to a standstill on a mountain. Mount Ararat. Moses was called up into a mountain. For some reason, I was not able to expound on Exodus 32, but there are numerous principles that are so spiritual for us to understand the dangers of democracy. But he was called up, and as he walked up, the hand of God pulled him. God doesn't have a hand, he's a spirit. But he pulled him into a cloud and kept him in a cloud for 40 days. And I tell you, when you're in the cloud of glory, you don't need water, you don't need food. Moses for 40 days was in the presence of God. That's why we need to unveil a whole teaching on the glory. Because when you snatched up in the cloud of glory, you don't need food, you don't need TV, you don't need anything else. All you need is the presence of God on him. We come to Mount Carmel and we see the showdown on Mount Carmel. And I want to quickly go through that today. And we see how God shows up and he sucks up the stones, the water, and everything, the dust, everything in the showdown between Elijah, one man, and 850 on the other side. 1:850. And guess who wins? The one. Why? There's a big God position inside the one. 850 versus one. Nothing is too difficult for my Father. I want to tell you today, try Him today the right way. Get to know Him the right way. Stop showing Him a point. Hand over. Become vulnerable to Him. I'll tell you, my Father can do wonders in your life. Start serving Him properly. Daddy is so good, so reliable. He can do anything. That's my Father. And then I wonder why, and I'm trying to go quick and not follow my notes. I wonder why Caleb, who was right there from the beginning, he saw how God in Exodus chapter 14, he saw how God took out the wheels of the chariot of the Egyptians. God went to work. He actually 600 chariots, every wheel of 600 chariots was pulled out by God. Tell me God can't come through for you and pull out one wheel and stop the enemy in your life? He can. Nothing is too difficult. You start to question God, stop questioning God and believe He can do it. All you have to do is surrender to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. And Caleb saw this. He saw how 600 wheels were. And then he saw how all the Egyptians that were following them drowned. And God's in the midst. There's the old ocean. I think it was over 20 kilometers, the width of the ocean. The Red Sea. And all of a sudden, God speaks to Moses. He said, all you have to do, just pick up your rod and hold it up. A wave stood in the air. I don't know how many kilometers high. You could look at a wave going up and standing stuck in the air. This one on this side stands up in the air. You look on this side, you see a high wave. You look on this side, you see a high wave. The children of Israel, they were all scared. And they said, Moses, why did you bring us here? You brought us out here to drown us. Because when you look at your situation and stop seeing God bigger than your situation, you are in trouble. Your trouble gets bigger. I want you, when you face situation, there's something, you know, something on a Sunday morning. I want you to do this. Try this out. Never talk about a problem on a Sunday morning. Never talk about a person on a Sunday morning. Just hum on this. Hum. Put some worship music, start humming, and tell your spouse or tell someone, we'll talk about problems after the service. Because nothing must disturb me before this. Because my God is too wonderful for my to allow my spirit to be disturbed. I cannot go with disturbed spirit into the house of God. I'm going to worship God. Nothing is going to stop me from worshiping God. We'll talk about what you talk and have in your mind later. So you come with a clean mind. Hallelujah. You see, when you talk that which you talk about too much, preoccupies you or occupies your mind. It starts building a stronghold. Start talking about how good God is. Hey, my darling, let's talk about Genesis 1:1, man. In the beginning, God. Come on, let's talk about this God who can create. You start talking those things and you start whistling. Can you start whistling? Someone just whistle here, please. Start whistling. Not being arrogant, but you're diffusing a tense atmosphere. You start diffusing. We're in the business of diffusing. You know, someone said this year, if I can't forgive Mama Val, for example, what she's done to me, and she does a lot of things to me. I love her so much. I was listening to a song while she was in Joburg for the last 2 days, and I was missing, I was alone, and I came across a song by Lenny LeBlanc. It's a song titled Treat Her Well. And I just, for all the men in the house, I'll send it to you guys. But it's so beautiful to know you just treat her well and you got everything. Amen. And sometimes this person was talking about forgiveness, and I can't forgive man. It's like, show her a point, Lord, show her a point. It's like, I must drink the poison, but she must die. That is unforgiveness. I must drink the poison, and I'm hoping that she dies. That's how it is. And so sometimes your problems become so big, like the children of Israel, you will say, we were better off in Egypt. Why did you bring us here to drown us? Because they saw the huge waves. I encourage you today, see God bigger than anything else. And you'll see how those things that are hard and callous and cannot break up, suddenly they start to dissipate, dissolve, and give way. Because you are powerful. You won't realize this, that you inside of you, there's a powerful person that can speak things into existence and also chase things away. Hallelujah. And so Caleb saw all of these things. And he understood, man, when he came all the way through, and you understand, of the 2 million people, 600 men that left Egypt, only two guys made it, the original number, the originals, Caleb and Joshua. And when Joshua was in charge after Moses, Joshua was distributing land and the estate that God has given there. And he came to Caleb and he said, Caleb, and now Caleb is 85 years old. You know what he asked for? He asked for the mountain Hebron. He asked, give me this mountain. Why did he ask for a mountain? Come on. You must answer that. Why did a man ask for a mountain? Why didn't he ask for a plain where trees can grow and there's enough water? He asked for the mountain Hebron. Is there significance in the mountain Hebron? It is in the vicinity of Machpelah, where all the patriarchs were buried. It is in the vicinity of where Abraham's covenant was cut. And he asked for that mountain. He asked for the mountain Hebron. I don't have time to expound on Hebron right now. But you cannot go to Zion. Why is Zion so important to the church? It is a mountain. It is a mountain. Zion is a mountain. And Hebron is a mountain just before Zion. Zion is our final resting place. I don't think I'm going to have time today to go to Mount Carmel and take us there graphically to Mount Carmel. But I'm going to just be around Mount Zion for a little while today. Let's go to Mount Zion. Why is Mount Zion so important? Throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, Zion is the final resting place. In the Old Testament, Zion was a place, a mountain that David got from the Jebusites, and he turned it into his stronghold. Two Zions come here. Both Zions come here. Let me just illustrate this. David got this piece of ground when he conquered the Jebusites, and that became his stronghold. And Mount Zion has Jerusalem. David had two centers. He had a center where he ruled from, and his kingdom was there. He jurisdicted from there. He meted out justice from there. It was his kingdom of rulership. But David also had another center, the center of worship, in the same place. So he had an ecclesiastical center, and he had a center of rulership, his government. So his governmental center and his worship center was at the same place called Mount Zion. So say this is his government. Zion, the place of government. Zion, the place of worship. Both of these places were at the same mountain, and so David was able to introduce to us, and he didn't know that, he introduced to us the king and the priest. The king and the priest were the same. And later, prophetically, it came out as the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Righteousness is an order of worship. Kingship is an order where we display God's righteousness in the marketplace. So both these orders became one at kings and priests as one. Now, in the charismatic move, they always said that kings were businessmen and priests were worshipers in the church. It's for that reason why certain pastors held an umbrella and drove an old car when it rained. Because as long as you were poor, you were holy. That was in the Pentecostal. If you had nothing, you were holy. But the Melchizedek order does not tell us so. It tells us in every individual, there is a king and a priest. So I have kingship in me so that I can display God's kingship through my life in the earth. And by what I possess and how I walk and the stature that I have is very important. And then, this is the priest. Every one of us is supposed to be a worshiper. Whether you're a businessman or whether you're a clerk, you have to be a worshiper. Worship your Lord and God. So David teaches us, and that thread goes right through from David right into Revelation. The whole aspect of Zion. So let me show you some stuff now. So there's a heavenly Zion, and we're going to look at the scriptures. Anything that comes from heaven is eternal and is original. No one can counterfeit that which is original. You may try, but you will not copy the original. The original was given to us. Whatever comes is a blueprint, is a template, is a pattern from above. So when we talk about Mount Zion, hallelujah, we cannot ignore the tabernacle of David, because it is the same tabernacle that God is setting up. So look at this pattern. The heavenly Zion, which is unseen and eternal. Then there's the earthly Zion, which we showed on Mount Zion. This is in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's the anti-type. In the Old Testament, we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we talked about example or pattern. The Old Testament are shadows. When we go to the Old Testament, there's a message that God is showing us that will reveal itself in reality in the new covenant. Amen. And that is what we're going to see what Zion is. So Zion was a place in the Old Testament, and I showed you a place on the mountain, Mount Zion. But eventually, Zion becomes the people of God. Isn't that wonderful? So in the shadow, it's a place. But in reality, why we study Zion is a people that live from above, that are positioned from above, that live from above, that receive the instruction from above. A Zion people that are seated here today love the word of God, love the voice of God, love instruction, love to grow in the word, will follow only the word, nothing but the word. Only the word. A Zion people will cry out for this word. And so it is important that we understand this. So let me just go and look at this first scripture, Psalm 2, verse 6 and 7. Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2, 6 and 7. And let's go together. Because a Zion people love the word of God. Pastor, don't talk too much. Open the word. We want to see it in the word. Say that to me. We want to see it in the word. We want to see it in the word. Yes. Yet I have set my king. God is speaking about Jesus. I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my capital son. Today I have begotten you. Verse 7. I have begotten you. So The city is where God lives. I've established my son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on my holy hill. So God possesses an elevation that transcends the natural. And you know what? The body of the Son is the church, is Zion in the New Testament. So the head and the body is aligned together to present ourselves as Zion. Do you understand that? Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2. Zion is the city. If you're taking notes down, Zion is a city where the King dwells. Let's read. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. You know what's the city of our God? Hallelujah. It is holy. Holy. So can we talk about mountains? Can we talk about His holy mountain? Because that's where you're going to. That's your final destination. You've got to know where you're going to. Hallelujah. And this word is your GPS that will tell you how to get there. How to get there. Because when you live from that place, you live of God. So let's look at the place. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in His holy temple. Beautiful in. I like this word. Elevation. That means you transcend the natural. You are at elevation. This word is so powerful. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The joy. Let me tell you something. I heard Thamo preach this morning, and he said last week, and he said something like this. Happiness is a state of your soul. Joy is a state of your spirit. People can be happy, but that's the ceiling that the natural man can go to. But you know, with us sons of God that are righteous, we can enjoy joy. If I go to the Old Testament and I look at the word Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. That order is then transferred into the New Covenant. And what's missing? Righteousness is there. The King of Peace is Salem. The King is a King of Salem. Salem is peace. So when you come to the New Testament, there's peace there. There's righteousness there. But Christ adds in another dimension in the New Covenant. That's joy. Hallelujah. So you enjoy righteousness, peace, and joy means joy fills your spirit dimension. And nothing can. All the books you read, all the movies you see, all the places you visit may just make you happy. But joy, this inner feeling that saturates you, that fills you. My God, only God can do that. And that's the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, it's a city of the great King. I'm telling you today, saints, all of you will be given your divine passports to get to that great city. May everyone in this church have your passports ready to enter this great city of joy. It's a city of the great King, that place where God lives. If you're thinking naturally right now, you will not understand what I'm saying. But if you switch on, turn the knob from natural to spiritual, you'll read right through and understand things in the realm of the spirit this morning. God has prepared something bigger and better for you. Number one, Zion is a city where the King lives. Number two, Zion is a city of the King Priest. Put Psalm 110 verse 2. Psalm 110 verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Your strength comes as you are a citizen. You live as a citizen of Mount Zion. So much so that you become Zion yourself. Hallelujah. Rest for you. This is what. And then, when you are in Zion and you're strengthened by your position, your proximity in Zion, your stature in Zion, your position in Zion, if your real worth in Zion, then you will rule not in the absence of challenges, but in the midst. Don't ever pray as sons of God, take away this problem. Say, bring problems because I'll sail through it. Some of us are bogged down by your problems. You're supposed to rule in the midst of. That's why the psalmist says, the Lord prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. So you're not supposed to say, take away problem. Say, I'm going through it because greater is He. There's somebody that's holding my hand in the midst of my challenges. I'm not bogged down. I'm stepping up. I prophesy that over you this morning, that you will not be bogged down, but you will learn how to rule. Why? Rulership is meant for kings and priests. Rulership is meant for us. We just have to go right back to Exodus chapter 19, verse number 5 or 6. And God is ensuring us right at the beginning that His people, and we are His people. In Christ, we are His people. Are you with me? Right then, he places a plaque over us. And this is what He says in Exodus 19, verse 6, I think. Right. Look at this. Read together, please. Right in Exodus, He said, this is what He says. He identified you by saying the following, the second book in the Bible. And it goes on in Revelation, also, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. The word kingdom of priests means king and priest. You cannot have a kingdom without a king and then your priest. Your priest is your worship life. Your kingship life is your life of reflecting yourself 6 days a week. Wherever you walking or working, you live as a king in that environment. So can you be complaining to your unsaved colleagues around? No, you can't. Can you go to your unsaved colleagues and say, counsel me? No, you're not a king. You're a lousy king. Because you're supposed to be the counselor. You're supposed to be the whistler. You're supposed to be in that workplace, the hope, the pillar of hope. Because you're a king. Let me tell you something. A king has regality. A king is noble. A king has more than enough. Show me any king that has nothing. Every king has access to resources. And so, right in Exodus, God says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So the children of Israel in the Old Testament, shadow. We, as sons of God in the New Covenant, reality. So whenever you see children of Israel, that's just a type. God was setting a type for those that come into His church as His sons. And so today, we are all sons of God. We are the new Israel. We are all Jews here, true Jews. Does that make sense? Jews as kings and priests. Tell me, show me one Jew who is not rich. If natural Jews are rich, what about, and they are just a type, what about spiritual Jews? I think the scripture is Romans chapter 2 verse 28. I read this before, that we are all Jews in the new covenant. I want to close right there. Romans chapter 2 verse 28. Stand with me. I haven't completed. I've got a whole lot. Do you want to know more about Mount Zion? The place where you're going to be. That's your house, your dwelling place. My true house is not 27 Mayor Road. That's my natural man has to live somewhere. But my true house is my passport that tells me that I'm a citizen of heaven. And heaven is positioned in Mount Zion. Hallelujah. And Mount Zion is in Christ. And Christ is a position. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. That is the Old Testament Jew, the natural man. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. A Jew man, a Jewish man is regarded as a Jew by circumcision. That is why Joshua brought all of them that were left over, and there was a bloodbath at before they crossed over. He circumcised every single one because they had to go into the covenant through circumcision. So this is a type, but the anti-type, the reality, the true Jew, hallelujah, 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So the foreskin of your heart and my heart has been circumcised. Makes us a Jew. Say amen. Amen. You are rich. And why? Because our father Abraham made all these promises for us. He gave us a covenant called the Abrahamic covenant. And then David, we are of the tribe of David, of Judah. And Christ, can you see the flow from Father Abraham to the tabernacle of David, the key of David? And I want to speak on the key of David from Isaiah 22 and from Revelation chapter 3 verse 7. The key of David. And then come to Christ, our ultimate, where we are circumcised in our heart. Get rid of all the mess inside our hearts. Everything. Cut. Incision. Take out the old man. Put in the nature of Christ. And then I'm a true Jew. But he's a Jew who is one inward. And circumcision is that of the heart. With a natural Jew, it was his reproductive organ. With a spiritual Jew, is the heart. Get the heart right. And you are aligned to all your wealth and all your riches in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.